God blesses us in so many ways. He is so loving and good and gracious and kind. God is just amazingly good to us, and it tells us in his word that he has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And one of the greatest gifts that God has given us here on this earth is the church. You see, when a person comes to believe in Jesus Christ, a lot of things change in their lives. It's not just that they believe a few different things. It's not just that, you know, their eternity changes, even though that is true. But when a person comes to Jesus, we become a part of a new people. We're adopted into a new family. We are brought into God's people. So becoming a Christian doesn't mean just changing a few of your beliefs. It means that you're being incorporated into part of a new people. And that's why one of the greatest blessings God gives us is the church. And the local church, of like we are, Sovereign Hope, our local church is a definite part of God's plan and purposes. See, Jesus himself promised that he will build his church. And as soon as Jesus completed his mission by dying on the cross, rising again and ascended into heaven, then we see the church born. We see Jesus building his church. We've seen that throughout the book of Acts as churches are being built, are being planted in cities around the world at that time. And then in the New Testament, we see all kinds of letters written to local churches directing them how to live. So the church that we're a part of is at the center of God's plans and purposes here on the earth, because Jesus' gospel creates a new people that God invites us to be a part of. Now, today we are continuing in the book of Acts. We're in the middle of the 20th chapter of Acts, and we're going to be looking at just a few verses today, Acts 20, verses 28 through 31. There we go. Just four verses. And as we've been going through the book of Acts, there's a number of long speeches in the book of Acts. But the speech that we're in now is the only speech in the book of Acts that is given to Christians, to church. And what's going on here, the Apostle Paul is giving his final instructions to the elders of the church in Ephesus. And these are such important words, this one speech that we're spending 3 weeks in this one speech of Paul. This is the middle week, the second of the 3 weeks. And a little background, Paul had planted this church in Ephesus. He had spent 3 years proclaiming the Bible and God's word to the people. The church is planted, people come believers, and then this church is planted. So Paul loved this church greatly. Paul cared deeply for this church. And now we see Paul was in Ephesus for 3 years. Now it's about a year and a half later, and he's traveling on a ship heading back to Jerusalem, and he wants to get back to Jerusalem soon. So he can't go back into Ephesus, but he stops at a little port town about 20 to 30 miles from Ephesus, and he calls the elders, the leaders of the Ephesian church, to come meet with him. So Paul here knows that he's never going to see the leaders of this church again. And now he's giving his final words of instruction to them. I mean, in one sense, he's passing the baton of leadership from himself to the leaders of this church. And that's because he knows as the elders in the church in Ephesus go, so will go the church. So he wants to prepare them as best he can. And we started this speech last week. We saw that Paul humbly served the Lord by laying down his life for the people in this church. And then we saw that Paul faithfully declared to them the whole counsel of God's word. He didn't just tell them what they wanted to hear. He didn't just preach the easy parts. He was faithfully giving them the full counsel of God's word, because all of God's word is for our good and for our benefit. So Paul was reminding them of his example when he was with them. He's talking about his life, not because he likes to talk about himself, but he's talking about his life because he wanted the Ephesian elders to follow the example that he had laid down. He wants this church to remain true to Jesus. Now, in today's passage, we're going to see Paul, he's going to move, like last week, he was talking about his own example. Now he's going to give some specific instructions to the elders of the church in Ephesus. And these words are some of the most important words in the Bible that we have on the church. So today, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, if you believe in Jesus, okay, Here's what I want you to get out of it. I want you to see your need for the church. I mean, maybe you've wondered, why is the church important? And maybe you'd wondered if the church is important to you. Well, today in these verses, we will see how essential the church is. The church is not some optional add-on which you can go to on a Sunday morning if you want to. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, the church is absolutely necessary. It's a necessary part of God's plan for your life, okay? Now, if you're here this morning and you've never come to faith in Jesus, you don't believe in Jesus, maybe you're here with someone or you're checking things out, I'm glad you're here. And I want to invite you to listen, because God here in these verses is giving us a picture of what the church is. And this is something important for you to hear. And I want you to listen closely to this, because God desires you to be a part of his people. This is part of what God had made you for. It's part of what he's made us all for. So let's pray, and then we'll look at Acts 20 together. So Heavenly Father, this is your word. Father, this the word we read, it's not just a word written by men a long time ago, but this is the word of God. So Father, we want to read it and hear it and study it as such. And Father, would you accomplish your purposes through your word this morning in our midst? Father, I pray that you would use these words to make us a more faithful church to you. God, would you bless us in that way this morning? In Jesus' name, amen. So in our passage today, okay, Paul is giving his final instructions to the elders of the church in Ephesus. And there's this pattern in the New Testament. Whenever a church is planted, the missionaries come there and they plant the church, and then they appoint elders to lead the church. And elders are this team of men who together lead the church. Now, when you read your Bibles, there's a couple different terms in the Bible that refer to this one position. It uses the term elder, of course. It uses the term overseer. It uses the term pastor. But these aren't three different positions. These are three words describing the same position. So you get that? The elders are a team of men entrusted to lead the church and care for the church. A team of men entrusted with responsibility to teach the church God's words. And we're going to look at these four verses from four different angles today. And I really want us to get at the heart of what these verses are telling us. And here's the point, okay? Here's the point that we're going to see today. God gives us the church so that our faith can make it to the end. Get that? God gives us the church so that our faith can make it to the end. God gives us the church to protect us. So let's look at it from those four angles. The first angle we're going to look at this morning is that the church belongs to God. The church belongs to God. Our first verse, Acts 20, 28, where it says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his blood." And we quickly looked at these words last week, because in this verse, we have some of the most profound words in all the Bible about what the church is. I mean, look at that last phrase. The church of God. That the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. Now, why is there a church? I mean, how did church ever get started? I mean, the church wasn't a bunch of people getting together and deciding to have a new group. The church wasn't a bunch of community-minded people getting together and starting a Christian civic organization. The church wasn't a human idea. The church is God's idea. So why is there a church? Because God started it. And the church is at the center of God's plan and mission. See, God wanted to raise up this people who could be his people. He wanted this people who could be reconciled to him, who could be forgiven of their sin, people who could be given eternal life. God wanted this people who could dwell with him, where he could be their God and we would be his people. That's what God was after. But there's only one way that this could happen. See, because our sin and our rebellion against God is so great, the gap between us and God was so huge that God couldn't just ignore it. God couldn't just pretend it. God couldn't just somehow make it go away. For God to do that would be to forfeit his goodness, because what he would be doing by that is saying that justice doesn't matter. God couldn't pretend that sin didn't exist. He had to deal with it. See, the punishment that our sin and our rebellion deserved is death. Our sin deserves death. It has to. So it either had to be our death or a substitute death. It either had to be our death or Jesus' death. And this is why there is a church. See, the church is God's idea. He started it, he established, and he obtained it in the only way it could be obtained, through the precious blood of his son, Jesus. See, what I want us to see in this first section here is, I want us to see that the church is sacred. The church isn't just some human idea and some human organization. The church means so much to God that he is willing to send his son to the cross to obtain it. This is how precious and valuable the church is for us. And if the church means this much to God, how much should it mean to us? And if God is willing to lay down the life of his son, Jesus, for the church, I mean, how should the purpose of the church affect our lives? I mean, what should we be willing to do for the church? You cannot claim to love and follow Jesus and be indifferent to his church. You can't. Church is sacred. And whenever we talk about the church or think about the church or pray for the church or plan for the church, I want us to approach the church in light of these precious words, because we want to see what the church means to God. If you want to see what something really means, you see what it means to God. And we see here what the church means to God. We don't want to go just with what we're thinking or with our background or with what we're feeling at that moment. We want God's word to guide us. So be careful when you criticize the church, or when you reject the church, or when you ignore the church. You're doing that to something that is infinitely precious to God. Now, one clarification. The fact that the church is bought by Jesus and belongs to God and is sacred does not mean that the church is perfect. Okay? What's the old cliche? If you find a perfect church, leave quick because you'll ruin it. The church, as long as we're on this earth, at this stage in God's plans, the church is imperfect because it is filled with people still struggling with sin, and it is led by men who still struggle with sin. Church is made up of imperfect people and led by imperfect men. Now, when Jesus returns and the new heavens and the new earth are established, when we reach that point, then the church will be perfect. See, that day's coming, and we long for that day. But we're not at that day yet. Not here yet. That's the first section. The church belongs to God. Second section that he deals with a lot here is the threats that are against the church. Threats against the church. How you see your environment radically changes how you approach things, right? I mean, if you're taking a walk in a park, the proverbial walk in a park, you can do that casually, right? I mean, you're strolling along in the grass, the sun shining down, you don't have a care in the world, you're just taking a walk in the park. But imagine how different it is if you realize that you're walking through a minefield, where you know that if you take a wrong step, it could cost you your life. You don't just traipse through a minefield, do you? It's very different. You approach that walk very differently. So what's the position of the church in the world? I mean, is it like taking a walk in the park, or is it more like a minefield? And if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, how does the Bible describe the situation in which you live your life? Well, let's listen to these words and look particularly for the threats that are described by God here. Acts 20, verses 28 through 30, where it says, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them." Paul sees the threats against the church. Remember, Paul had given 3 years of his life to build this church, 3 years in which he went through great persecution. And he cared deeply about this church, and he wants their faith to make it to the end. See, your faith in Jesus has to make it to the end. You have to continue strong to the end. It's not enough just to believe in Jesus and then coast along. You have to believe in Jesus to the end. And the Apostle Paul also wrote the book, 1 Corinthians. And listen to these words that he gives us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. Where he's telling the church, this is the church in Corinth, but he tells them, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. If, you see the if there? If you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain." Paul's telling them, I want to remind you of the gospel. I want to keep coming back to the gospel. I want to make sure you believe the gospel. And he says, I want to make sure that you don't believe in vain. See, that means that it's possible to believe in vain. Where on the surface, at some point in your life, it seems like you believe in Jesus. You go to church, you're involved in all the right things, you appear to believe the right thing, but you don't make it to the end. The Bible warns us against that. See, persevering in your faith, continuing in your faith to the end is necessary. It's absolutely necessary. But one caveat, which we're not going to get into, true faith, a faith that comes from God, always will persevere. Okay? But in this world, your faith is threatened at every turn. And the threats aren't just outside of you, out there in the world. Your biggest threat is inside of you. Look at the beginning of verse 28 again. Where it says, pay careful attention to yourselves. Pay careful attention to yourselves. Watch yourself. The Bible in other places says, guard your life. It says, examine yourself. See, your first problem is inside of you. The problem of evil is not just out there in the world, and you can't solve the evil in the world just by getting away and just being left to your own pure self, because you aren't a pure self. The problem is you. You can't protect yourself by just keeping all the evil influences away. And this is an important thing for parents to realize. Because often we have this naive, unbiblical view of our children, and we think, well, if we can just protect them from all the evil in the world, our kids will grow up holy and pure. The problem with the holy pure part is you're starting with a kid, a rebellious kid. And don't get me wrong, as parents, we need to protect our children from the influences in the world. That's an important part of parenting. But we also need to train and teach our children to deal with the evil that's in here. See, evil isn't just out there. Evil's in us. So you must pay careful attention to yourself. Watch your life. Guard your heart. Now, in this context specifically, remember, Paul isn't talking to everybody in the church. He's talking to the elders. And here he's telling the elders and pastors that they must watch themselves first and foremost. See, an elder, a pastor, must be exemplary in what he believes and teaches and in the life he leads. He needs both. That means that he must stay true to the Bible and he must lead a holy life. It can't be just one or other. If it's just one or the other, that elder has disqualified himself from the position of elder. You know, God gives us very specific qualifications for what an elder's life should look like in the Bible, several places. And if an elder doesn't meet that, he's disqualified. That's why Paul's saying here, elders, watch yourselves. Watch yourselves. Pay careful attention to yourselves. For every one of us, our first threat is inside of us, but that is not the only threat. Look at verses 28 through 30 again. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which he has made you overseers. Care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw the disciples after them. Now, God very intentionally uses an animal analogy here. Did you get the animals? What are the believers referred to as? Flock or sheep, right? And what animal is used to describe the threat? Wolves. Fierce wolves. Now, you've probably at some point in your life seen a nature documentary where you have this naive little sheep out in the African countryside, and then you see the wolf glaring at the sheep and the music changes, right? And when you watch that, you don't watch it to see what's... I mean, the end isn't in doubt. You're not hoping for this big battle royal between this mighty, fierce sheep and this fierce wolf, are you? I mean, we watch it. We can't turn away, but we know what's going to happen. There is no sheep in the world strong enough to defeat and beat a wolf. And there is no wolf so weak that he can't take a sheep. See, if the wolf catches the lamb doesn't stand a chance, does it? All that the lamb can do is helplessly sit there and baa for help, hoping that someone from the outside helps him. And this analogy shows us how serious and how potentially devastating the threat is. But notice where the wolves come from. Verses 29 and 30. Again. Which says, I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. See, wolves aren't outside of the church. Wolves come inside the church. Isn't that what it says? They will come in among you. And it says, from among your own selves will arise men who draw people away. Do you see that? The wolves, it's not the atheists out there attacking the church. It's not the secularists who want to outlaw the church. It's not the government forces in many countries trying to persecute the church. The wolves are within the church. They're found inside. And look what the wolves do. Just verse 30 there. And from your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. See, wolves don't come out and directly oppose the truth of Christianity. It's not what they do. They start with something, truth, maybe even something in the Bible, and they twist it. They put this slight twist to it. But by so twisting it, they destroy the faith. And if you follow a wolf, your faith and your salvation will be destroyed. And that's what it says here. It says they draw away disciples after them. This is, wolves have this personal draw. Maybe they're a strong, charismatic leader and they're so persuasive and they can get people to accept their twisting. But this wolf draws people to himself or to herself rather than to Jesus. The point? Don't naively fall for everything that claims to be Christian. Don't fall for everyone just because they happen to use a Bible verse. Remember when Satan was tempting Jesus? What did he do? He used Bible verses. He misused Bible verses. See, that's the threat. The threat is real, the threat is serious, and the outcome of your faith is at stake. Third section we're going to look at is elders to shepherd the church. Elders to shepherd the church. See, these threats against the church are real and serious. So how can anyone ever make it? I mean, if we're sheep and there's a wolf out there, how are we ever going to make it? Well, God has a plan. God has given elders to protect the church. Verse 28 through 31 again. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. First of all, we see who makes an elder here. Who makes an elder? It said the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. So who makes elders in the Church of Jesus? The Holy Spirit. Now, this doesn't mean that there's no human decision at all and we don't have a role to play. This doesn't mean that they're secretly waiting for some mystical hidden message from God. And we saw this earlier in Acts 14:23. Talking about Paul and Barnabas, and it says, and when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So here, who appoints elders? It says, well, Paul and Barnabas did it. In Acts 20 here, who does Paul say appoints elders? The Holy Spirit does it. So who is it? Both. It's not one or the other. It's the Holy Spirit working through the leaders of the church. But what are the elders to do? Two commands here. First of all, in verse 28, the beginning, pay careful attention to yourselves and to the flock. Later in that verse, it says to care for the church of God. And therefore, at the end, it says, therefore, verse 31 there, therefore, be alert. See, God gives elders to the church to protect the church. See, part of the way that God protects his people is by putting us in a church where we're shepherded and cared for by elders. And that's what the word pastor, it means shepherd. It comes from the Latin word which means shepherd. So a pastor is a shepherd. If the church is a flock, the pastors and elders are the shepherd. And this means that pastors must care for the flock, protect the flock. It means that they must feed the sheep. So back to the sheep and wolves analogy that's being used here. Sheep are absolutely defenseless against the wolf, right? I mean, there's never going to be a sheep that on its own will defeat the wolf. You'll never see the sheep there with blood on his jaw and a dead wolf laying there. It's never going to happen. Sheep are absolutely defenseless. So how can a sheep live when the wolves attack? They need shepherds to protect them. And this is the high and sacred calling of elders in Jesus' church. That's why to be an elder in a church is a sacred responsibility, literally given by the Holy Spirit himself. This is why elders must care for the sheep. I mean, in other books, in 1 Peter, for example, it talks about how elders should not use their position for personal gain. It's used to care for people, not to give yourself a higher position. And if an elder uses his position and uses the sheep for his own advantage, he disqualifies himself. Elders must care for sheep, and an elder must be willing to lay down his life for the sheep. This is why Paul points to the example of Jesus. When he talked about the church of God obtained with his own blood, see, Jesus laid down his life for the church. So if the church was obtained by the blood of Jesus, if Jesus laid down his life, the elders can't only be half in. Elders must be willing to give their lives for the sheep. And this is also why Paul points to his own example in verse 31. Verse 31, where it says, therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease, night or day, to admonish everyone with tears. See, this is the type of elders and pastors the church needs. Men who love Jesus and his church so much that they will lay down their lives for the church. So if I could ask you, if you're a part of this church, if I could ask you to do one thing for us, I'd ask you to pray for the elders of this church and pray that the Holy Spirit will continue to raise up, to save and raise up future elders for our church. Because as Paul knew in Ephesus, as go the elders, so go the church. There's no getting around that fact. That's true in Ephesus. It's true in Missoula. It's true here at Sovereign Hope. So please, as you pray for our church, make it a regular practice to pray for the elders of this church, that by God's grace we could be men who are faithful to God and faithful to our calling. Last section, the fourth section, members to be the church. Members to be the church. And in the last point here, I want to address how this addresses every one of us who follow Jesus, how we all need the church. See, as we read through this passage, if you're a follower of Jesus, me, you, all of us, the passage here calls us sheep, a lamb. And sheep are vulnerable and defenseless on their own. Sheep have no fighting ability. And this is how God describes you in this word. And this can be found throughout the Bible. We're called sheep in the Old Testament. We're called sheep in the prophets. I'm going to think of Ezekiel. We're called sheep by Jesus himself. So if you think that you're stronger and tougher and more capable and more independent than a sheep, God is here telling you that you are wrong. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are a sheep. Now, in all the Bible, a sheep is not all that you are, but you're certainly a sheep. And sheep need shepherds. Jesus is our chief shepherd. He laid down his life for the sheep. And as long as you are on this earth, you need to be submitted to the authority of the elders in a local church. And this is why church membership is so important. Church membership is not just some human arrangement. It's not something that's just optional for the Christian. What God calls elders to and members to requires church membership. And our church membership is a covenant. A covenant where what the elders are promising and vowing to do something for you as a member of the church, and where you and me as a member are vowing to fully submit our lives to the elders of the church. A promise where you're committed and submitted member of the church. See, God tells the elders you need to pay attention to the flock. And to be honest, we need to know who the flock is. And the only way we can know who the flock is, whom we are responsible for, is if you're a part of our church membership, if you're part of the church covenant. See, elders have to know who they're responsible for. And as a follower of Jesus, you need to know who you're submitting yourself and entrusting yourselves to. Now, this strongly goes against our culture, right? I mean, American culture is very anti-authoritarian. You know, it's very independent. And I'll tell you what, this is especially strong where we live here in Western Montana. I mean, people take pride in their independence. And we have gotten this idea that being a Christian just depends on what you believe, not what church you belong to. But I want you to see what an incomplete picture this is. What a rebellious stance that is. What an unbiblical idea. I mean, do you see how incredibly foolish it is for sheep to think that they can take on the wolves all by themselves? The threats are too great for you to follow Jesus well long term on your own. And I don't care who you are, you don't stand a chance on your own. You need the church. I need the church. I don't trust my heart and life enough on my own to think I don't need the church. I mean, how arrogant and foolish we would be if we would think that we don't need the church. And how disobedient to God when we refuse to take advantage of the gift he has offered. I want to close with an analogy. Imagine you're a soldier, and you're in a war zone, and you're given the order as a soldier to take a heavily fortified enemy city. I mean, the city is filled with enemy soldiers with all sorts of defensive weapons. Okay? If that's a situation, would you want to try and take that enemy city all by yourself? Of course not. Wouldn't that be absolutely foolish? You would hardly stand a chance. Now, could one soldier be so lucky and valiant and trained and equipped that he could take a whole city by himself? Maybe there's a chance. But let's be realistic. It's such a small chance. It would be foolish to ever think that. Honestly, we all know it's never going to happen. A soldier can't take a city by himself. Soldiers need other soldiers. Soldiers need commanding officers who understand more of what's going on in the entire field of operations. Soldiers need commanding officers who have experience to plan the battle in the most fruitful way possible. Soldiers need other soldiers. Because if I'm a soldier, I don't have eyes in the back of my head. And there may be threats attacking me that I don't see. I need the protection of other soldiers. And when you're attacking an enemy city, there's a decent chance that you'll get injured. And when you're injured, you need other soldiers who will drag you out of there. You need medics who can help treat your injuries. See, trying to take an enemy city all by yourself is incredibly dangerous. It's foolish. I mean, you would be arrogant and deluded to think that you can do it on your own. Well, it's a lot like this with the church. The threats are real. In this world, we are in a hostile, dangerous position. And on our own, we will never make it. Possible? Maybe. But very, very unlikely. So that's why every one of us who follows Jesus Christ, we need the church. It's for our good. It's for our protection. It's for our salvation. But praise Jesus, he has given us one another. He's given us the church. Let's pray. And Father, we stop here and Father, I want to say thank you for your word, which is clear, which is true, which is powerful, which is for our good. And Father, I pray that you would forgive us as elders and forgive us as a church for so many ways in which we don't live up to what you're calling us to. Father, we need your grace. Father, we need your equipping. Father, we pray that you would correct, that you would convict, that you would equip our church, that you would fill us with your Holy Spirit to faithfully bring glory to you and to faithfully live out the mission you've called us to. So we need your help, and we pray you'd do that, Jesus. Amen.